Will you guys join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are in our midst. We know that you are Emmanuel and you have come to walk beside us. Lord, I pray that today while we reflect on the gospel reading, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears to all that you have for us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Few things make me as anxious as traveling on planes to other places. Now, it's not that the flying unsettles me. It's because I forget or I'm not always aware of the little things that can cause big differences in clearly communicating. For instance, in the U.S., when we read our dates on a schedule that we have a reservation, we read month first, day of the month, and year. But in Europe, the dates appear as day of the month first, the month, and then the year. This seems like a small difference, and it usually doesn't impact our lives, but it can cause really big problems. In 2019, Andy, Abby, and I planned a trip to London and Paris to celebrate Abby's graduation from high school. Abby had been saving her money since elementary school to go to Paris someday. And now the time had come. So, as I planned the trip and looked over the excursion, I asked her, what's the one thing that you want to do while we're there? Her reply is, well, I don't really care, but the one thing I want to be sure to do is the Eiffel Tower. Easy enough, I thought, and set out to plan our trip. We would see the Phantom of the Opera in London, then tour the Opera House in Paris, visit various places in London and in Paris, and take a night tour of the Eiffel Tower. Well, that was the plan. On the date we were to take the night tour, we ate dinner and headed over to the location we were supposed to meet the tour. We waited, but no group assembled. No one was around much at all. We contacted the tour company and they were kind to reschedule for Tuesday, our last day in Paris before flying home on Wednesday. The day of our tour, we made our way to the Eiffel Tower again in plenty of time. We got there 30 minutes before our tour, and for those of you who know the Bickers, you know that's really early for us. We walked around the grounds, taking in the iconic site, and about 15 minutes before we were time to meet up, I insisted, we've got to get to the place we're supposed to meet. I checked and double-checked and made sure that we were in the right place. Oddly, no one was gathering around us as the time ticked by. I read the instructions again, and they said, from 01-01-2019 to 01-04-2019, meet at the carousel. All other times, meet at the base of the Eiffel Tower next to the ticket booth. I checked for the 10th time. Yes, we are next to the ticket booth, but no group was forming. And the time was 3:26, and the tour was supposed to leave at 3:30. My heart began pounding. I could feel my hands shaking as I dialed the tour company. I followed the prompts to speak to the representative, and by the time I did and explained my situation, it was 3:30. She put me on hold to find the status of our tour group, and I felt the anxiety rising from my stomach as I waited for her reply. Ma'am, she says, I just spoke with the tour guide, and he's already left the meeting area for the Eiffel Tower. How can that be, I ask. We are where the instructions say to meet, and we've seen no one. I went over my instructions with her, and suddenly she understood. Oh, I see the misunderstanding. They meet at the carousel until April 1st, which is written here, 01-04-2019, and the ticket booth after that. I understood how you misread that. It's not a problem, but the rest of today is booked. We do have 3 spots open tomorrow evening for the night tour like you'd originally scheduled. We can't do that. No, we can't do that. We will be on our flight home by 6 a.m. in the morning. And without meaning to be dramatic, I began crying. Well, in full disclosure, I actually began sobbing. Please, please, can you help me find something today? This is the one thing my daughter wanted to do on this trip, and I've messed it up. Andy and I, Abby both looked at me in horror as I began falling apart on the phone. Ma'am, please don't cry, the operator said. Let me see what I can do. Andy and Abby were trying to calm me down. People around me looked at me sympathetically as I shamelessly cried into my cell phone. Soon the lady returned to the line. Ma'am, I have the tour guide on the line. He's looking for you all. He has on a black down jacket and a t-shirt with the travel company logo. It's okay. It's all going to be okay. In utter relief, I breathed out, thank you so much. I appreciate your help. She tells me she'll stay on the line until we meet our tour guide. Shortly, we spy a smiling man with a black down jacket and the tour guide shirt, and behind him a group of 20 or so folks. We gratefully joined the group and fulfilled Abby's dream, which I'm sure in all her imaginings had not included her mom in full emotional breakdown. My longing to fulfill my daughter's dream of climbing the Eiffel Tower on the trip caused me to throw away every hope of having beautifully applied eye makeup for the pictures at the top. I did not care, nor did I care that my tears might make some uncomfortable or diminish my appearance of sanity. I needed help, and there's no way I could hold my emotions back in begging for it. In our story from the gospel today, we meet a woman who knows desperation. Her desire to help her daughter was for a much more serious cause than merely meeting up with a tour of the Eiffel Tower. Her daughter was not well. She was being oppressed by demons, and this mom was making herself known. Before we continue the story, let's back up just a bit to the beginning of the chapter in Matthew 15. The scene opens with a visit from the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. They ask Jesus why his disciples don't follow tradition in washing their hands before eating. They are focused on external cleanliness. But rather than answer directly, he asks them why they have broken the command to honor their father and mother for the sake of tradition. The tradition of the Pharisees permitted them to make a gift to the temple in the amount they would have given toward their parents' care. If they did this, they were under no further obligation to their parents. Of course, this tradition benefited the temple and allowed the Pharisees to have the appearance of great piety, but it undermined the intent of the law to care for their parents in their old age. The intent of the law is always to support the greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The law is other-focused, relationally, always calling us to walk in right relationship with God and each other. Because this man-made tradition adopted by the Pharisees allowed them to sidestep this intention, Jesus calls them hypocrites, which means someone who puts on a mask to play a part. Behind their pious words and judgment for the disciples failing to wash their hands before they ate, they had no intention of really discovering what God desired. They elevated human customs to the status of divine commands. Jesus isn't against human tradition, but he is against anything that undermines the foundational word of God. He tells them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines and commandments of men.'" After that exchange, Jesus calls the people to himself and tries to help them understand the idea of clean and unclean. He instructs them, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth and from the heart." Verse 12 stood out to me for the first time. The disciples come to him and say, "Did you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" The restraint Jesus shows. He simply replies, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." These words act as foreshadowing for the next part of the story. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. After Jesus expounds on the true source of uncleanliness, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, and many more, Jesus withdraws to the district of Tyre and Sidon, traditional enemies of Israel, where a Canaanite woman from that region comes to Jesus crying. Let's pause for a moment and recap what happened. Jesus moves into enemy territory and immediately encounters a Canaanite woman who recognizes him. We remember Cana as the pagan land that the Israelites would conquer to live in the land that God had promised. This land and this woman are enemies of Israel, and yet the demonstration of what Jesus had been teaching is about to turn the disciples on their heels. The Canaanite woman says to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." He doesn't answer her. The disciples come and beg him to send her away. They tell him, "She's been begging after us." In some versions, it says, "Send her away, for she is loud and annoying." But he doesn't send her away. He engages her. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." With that, she moved closer and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answers her by saying, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She says, "Yes, Lord, even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answers her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. The beauty of this scene overwhelms me. Imagine the scene as it unfolds. The Canaanite woman calls to Jesus using his Jewish messianic title, Son of David, which the disciples were only beginning to comprehend. When Jesus tells her that he came for the lost sheep of Israel, she drops to her knees and kneels before him. This action is the response before a king. It's what the Magi, who were also Gentiles, do upon finding Jesus. She humbles herself. She recognizes the authority of Jesus and pleads for his help. Jesus responds to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." In that moment, her life is changed. Not only is her daughter healed, she has an identity with the king. She uses the language which Jews referred to Gentiles when she said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table." But Jesus breaks the barrier of that demeaning term and calls her woman, or in other translations, friend. The enemy, the Canaanite enemy, is transformed into a friend. The Canaanite woman doesn't come asking Jesus to thwart his mission to the children of Israel. She asks only for the crumbs, knowing that even the crumbs would do all that was needed to heal her daughter. She understands what the Pharisees and the disciples completely miss: the source and the source of healing and restoration is in Jesus. At this point in his ministry, the disciples are still blind, still the blind that have been led by the blind. They are the lost sheep of Israel. But in them, Jesus sees hope for the future of the kingdom. The disciples of Jesus will see that he is the good guide that brings sight, heals all of our brokenness, and leads us to life everlasting. And they will go into all the world to share the good news of a restored relationship with the Father. Because we are here today, we know that they did do that. We are all disciples of his because of their faithfulness. May we remember that is our calling too, to share the good news of the gospel with the world with humility and grace. Our world needs the healing and restoration of our God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.